us. You've ransomed us. And we get to come together right now and celebrate that truth. Lord, we have no other Savior. We have no other Redeemer. We have no other King. And so we bow before you with grateful hearts and we say, Hallelujah. What a Savior whose love, whose blood has ransomed me. Help us to think well about what you have for us today from the Scriptures so that it can be an encouragement to our hearts. And Lord, with the psalmist, I would say in part, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you today. Amen. Many of you know that I enjoy riding a motorcycle. Those of you that don't know that, I ride a Kawasaki Vulcan 900, and I have put a lot of miles on that, and it's been a lot of fun. But I'm not a hardcore rider, so when the weather was kind of, well, questionable the last couple of days, I had to go out to Holdridge this week, and I had initially thought this would be a great trip to make on the motorcycle. And then when the wind was blowing at like a billion miles an hour, you remember that, don't you? I decided this is not a good day to ride the motorcycle. I'm no dummy when it comes to this. A part of the reason I'm no dummy is because I had occasion to meet with a fellow who did the motorcycle safety course at one of the motorcycle shops in Omaha. And he, in his regular job, was a traffic officer for the Omaha Police Force. And he had, as part of his duties, to go and investigate accidents, often between cars and motorcycles. Now, riding a motorcycle, fun as it is inherently more dangerous than riding anything that's got more than two wheels on the ground. Doesn't mean that you can't ride safely, though, and I am an advocate for safe riding. So I want to share with you a couple of things that are emblazoned in my mind by him. One of them was, motorcycle riders need to believe that they're invisible. Which means that if you see that person at the stop sign look right at you while you're riding towards him, you need to believe he didn't see you. Or if they're sitting there at an intersection and they're wanting to turn in front of you, you need to believe they don't see you. Because then you can at least think a little bit about what would you do if they pulled out from that stop sign or if they turned in front of you, how would you respond? So if you believe you're invisible, you might be a little better prepared to ride safely. Good advice. Another bit that he said. He said, it doesn't matter if you had the right of way, if you're dead. He was not pulling any punches about these things, but he had seen too many things, you see. And riders can insist that they had the right of way when that traffic signal turned green, and some driver decided that they could still sneak through the intersection. It doesn't matter if you had the right of way, if you're dead. Now, why would I share these things to begin a sermon? Well, I have hopes, partly. I like riding a motorcycle. We've got several people that ride bikes. Partly, I want to help a little bit to influence safe riding. I don't want to have to take care of the aftermath of somebody that was not riding safely. Partly, even if you're not a rider, you might know somebody who is, and you could share these two bits of information. I've got a list of them, by the way. I'm just not sharing them all. But you might be able to share these bits of information with another rider and help inspire them and influence them to safe riding practices. Or partly, it might be that you're thinking about taking up motorcycle riding. To which I would say, as long as your wife is okay with it, I'm all in favor. It is hope that by saying these two things, I might have some measure of influence. And my hope to have some measure of influence over this matter is, I believe, similar to what Jesus has in mind when he tells parables. Like this one that we're going to look at today. The parable of the leaven. It's one of the parables of the kingdom that we find in Matthew 13. Matthew, in his gospel, is concerned with presenting Jesus Christ as the King who has come to reign over the entire world. So when he says in these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he makes a point, he's talking about the extent of his influence as king, because until more recently, we didn't concern ourselves so much when we talked about kingdoms with drawing boundaries. What was of concern was the extent of influence of the king. And so the king's territory might be shifting and changing all the time. It was the extent of the king's influence that was at heart. And so when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's essentially saying, "Repent, because I have come. I'm here now." And there is coming a day when Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, and he will reign physically on earth. And so that will be very apparent and very tangible in the experience of the people who were there in the kingdom. But that day is not this day. Because even though he reigns from heaven and he is currently Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he doesn't just become that later on. He already is that. But in this season, he's inviting people like you and I to bow our hearts before him and to say, "Jesus, I choose to have you be my King, my Lord." and have that influence in my life. So when he says in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he begins talking about a woman who took and hid 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that you put into a batch of dough as you make bread. Now, I have tried my hand at bread making. I'm a much better motorcycle rider because the bread that I have made in times past could be used as a cornerstone for a multi-story building. It's not pretty. So I've kind of given up that endeavor. This parable comes in the midst of a whole set of parables that Jesus is taking us on a journey through. But in particular, this set of parables is couched inside the parable of the weeds. And we already addressed this parable where the farmer went out and he sowed his field with good seed, it said. And then the seed started to sprout up, but there were weeds that were in the field. And the servants wanted to know if they should go out and they should uproot the weeds. And he said, no, let it all grow together now till the harvest comes. And then we'll separate the good crop from the weeds. And he told the parable, and then he skipped in Matthew's telling of it a ways down before he explained it. And between the telling and the explaining come 2 other parables in the midst of it. And the one parable we talked about last week, and that was the parable of the mustard seed, where we see that we planted the small seed of the mustard plant, and the mustard plant grows to be a large, large plant, which is telling us that the kingdom of God is growing in its expanse. This parable is a parable of influence, that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman takes and hides in 3 measures of flour, and then it is all leavened. Leaven yeast is a bacteria that once it's put into the dough, it starts to spread. I'm talking like I know something about bread making. I don't. But I read this. So I'm sure it's correct. And it causes a little bit of fermentation to take place, and so it starts to sort of bubble out from there, and it starts to spread throughout the whole loaf, and it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger, so that a small clump of dough can be a large clump of dough that you can make a number of batches of bread. At least some of you can. There are some understandable misconceptions about this parable that I feel obliged to answer, to point out. One of the, and I say they're understandable because with a little bit of creativity, you can root them in the scriptures. doesn't mean that you're doing well by the scriptures, but it means that you can creatively do it. One of the misconceptions is that he's telling a parable that is a reversal of Passover. You remember the Passover? We're going to probably talk about that a bit as we get closer to Good Friday. But the Passover was that time where they were in Egypt in their slavery in the Jewish community. And God sent word that they were to paint the doorposts of their houses with the blood of the Lamb so that when the angel of death passed through Egypt, killing all the firstborn, that death would pass over those marked homes. And they were to celebrate Passover from that time forward with unleavened bread. I commend to you reading through many things in Exodus, but let me share this one just so that you know where it rests among others. Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I'm always tempted to say the Muscovites, but that's not in the text, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." You can understand why people would say that Jesus telling a parable that encourages leaven to be used in bread making might be some kind of reversal of things. It's not. It's just a way to explain how influence expands. Be careful about taking typologies in Scripture and making too much of them. Unless the Scripture is telling you that there's that typology that you should work with. It doesn't say that here. Another thing that is an understandable misconception is that when he mentions the leaven, it's a warning about wrong teaching. Where would we get that from? Well, Jesus has an interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'll read it to you from chapter 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then he goes on and he has a lengthy discussion about it. And the disciples are understandably confused because they're just not too bright some days. But people then have taken this parable and said Jesus is talking about the leaven, so he must be warning them somehow or other that they need to be on guard from the Pharisees or the Sadducees, except that there's nothing in the parable that says that. And there's nothing in this parable that would make you think that leaven is anything but good in this parable. So while I can understand why people go there, they shouldn't. There's also some that would say that this is a warning about bad behaviors, wrong behaviors. The same answer should be given. But I will just say this, there's at least some understandable confusion. Verses like 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There are a number of other passages that I could cite. But once again, the text of the parable doesn't say that. Nor does it give a warning that there's anything but good in the leaven that Jesus is talking about. Let me give you one more. This is commonplace. I make it a practice that I don't go and look at other people's sermons until I'm pretty set on what I'm going to present. I think I owe it to the Lord and to you to do that work. But after I have pretty well set, sometimes I will go and I will look at what other people have said. Partly, I just want to see, am I missing something? Is there a boat that I should have got on that I didn't get on? So I went and I've seen probably a dozen sermons on this very topic. And that is that people, again, concerned overly with typologies, find themselves working terribly hard at identifying who the woman is. Or they get concerned about the number three. If you can see me from afar, I'm shaking my head. Because there's nothing in here that would say that we should be concerned who this woman is. She's just a woman in a story. Oh, but I have come up with some really grand notions about who the woman is and how it makes the whole parable then all of a sudden come to life. She's just a woman in the story. Just like any other woman who might be responsible for making bread for her family. Because we don't have any other indicator than that. And three. Oh, you can get some great things with the number three. You can start talking about the Trinity. You can start talking about having Jesus in the tomb for 3 days. I'm telling you, if you're a little bit creative at all, you can run all day with the number three. Don't. It's just a number. It's just a number. And in the story is about a woman who's making bread, who leavens the lump of her dough so that the leaven can expand into the rest of the whole lump so that she can make good bread. It's the expanse of the yeast that's important in the story. And that the expanse of the yeast is like the kingdom of heaven, or the king himself. I am choosing for you a word that I believe is correct and useful. When I say that yeast influences the bread to become real bread, and the kingdom of heaven is like that influence of the yeast. Hence my story about motorcycle safety and my interest in influencing riders to ride safely. But take motorcycle safety and replace that with Jesus, your King, and begin to ask ourselves, what is the influence of Jesus in my life? What is the influence of Jesus in my life? I don't believe most people would have liked me when I was in college. This, for some of you younger people, was like back in the dark ages, 1977 is when I started my classes at UNL. I wasn't a very nice person. I thought I knew everything. I looked at people who disagreed with me disdainfully. I was culturally clumsy. I don't know that there was really anything about me that you would have found to be attractive. And maybe you still feel that way. I hope not. But in 1979, I became a Christian because God wonderfully brought a guy to our community to preach in the city park, and his spirit worked in my spirit, and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And that has changed my life. I still have so far to go, as do all of us. But God has done a work in my life because Jesus came into it. And I hope that He will work a similar work and is working a similar work in your lives. You see, I want your Lord of Lords and King of Kings to influence your life in the same way that He's influenced mine. Praise God that He can and does. That influence, like yeast that's put into bread, needs to come from outside. Because left to our own devices, we are all by nature and by choice sinners who have fallen far short of the glory of God, who are far too self-absorbed, who think only about ourselves and what we want to have happen. And then Jesus comes from outside and he starts changing us. But that has to come from outside. You can't make yourself fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus has to come into your life. If he has come into your life, praise God, hallelujah, what a savior. I love that song. Thank you for it. If he hasn't come into your life, he wants to. And he's waiting for your invitation so that he can save you too. And you can sing, hallelujah, what a savior, for the first time for yourself. But this has to come from outside. You can't do it on your own from the inside out. That influence takes time. I know that there are testimonies out there of how the Lord comes into a person's life and he just changes them seemingly overnight. Praise God for some of those testimonies, for what he's done. I don't have any doubt about that. But I will tell you, 99 out of 100 times, that's not the testimony that is told. And even in that person that's changed remarkably overnight, they still have a life of learning to go. The influence of the Savior in our lives takes time. Part of it is to give ourselves over in different parts of our lives so that Jesus can take over those parts. Part of it is that people who interact with us need to be able to voice, "I'll be patient with you, because I know you're a work in progress. Too many problems arise between Christians because we're impatient. That we think so-and-so ought to just get their act together. Or if you're more introspective, you might say, I need to get my act together. But while we're interacting with one another as people who are still trying to get our acts together, sometimes those acts grind against each other. And it would be helpful if we could be patient. Because the Lord isn't finished crafting any of us. Let it have time in you and in the others that you fellowship with. But the kingdom influence will permeate thoroughly. It will permeate thoroughly. It will take over that part of your life that deals with money. It will take over that part of your life that deals with your marriage, with your work, with your parenting, with your, you fill in the blank. Having Jesus in your life, he starts to take over. And isn't that good news? Because I don't know about you all the time, how your life is going, but when I try to take over my own life, I make a mess of it. But when Jesus has increasing influence in our lives, He makes something glorious out of it. I remember talking with an elderly lady at the time. This was back in the late 80s. She's gone on to be with the Lord now, but boy, what a treasure she was. And her name was Etta. And she was such a sweet lady. And one time in my conversation with her, I remarked about what a sweet lady she was. And she told me, she said, "Oh, Pastor Don, that's 80 years of Jesus being involved in my life. That's not the Etta that you would have known when I was 10 or 15. She was getting up there when I knew her. But I watched her and I looked at the kindness of Etta's life and the patience with which she dealt with people. I saw how the Holy Spirit had worked in her life and crafted her into the person that she became. And she was saying, that's 80 years of Jesus in my life. Whether you're starting today or whether you've been on the course with Him for a time, let Jesus reign in your life. When you make a decision, let Jesus be the decider. If you're going to decide whether or not you should spend a large amount of money, doesn't it make sense that you would ask your Savior and your Lord if He would have you do it? If you've got to decide how you're going to spend a significant amount of time in your life, doesn't it make sense that you would ask your Savior and Lord how you would spend it? If you're going to interact with your spouse, doesn't it make sense that you would ask your Savior and Lord how to interact with him or her? Or your children, or your parents, or that teacher, or that clerk at the grocery store? You see, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you've prayed to receive Christ, He has become your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kingdom of heaven needs to be in your life like leaven that's inserted into the dough of your life and begins to permeate with its influence into every nook and cranny of your life. I've mentioned that the Lord has changed me, and ways that I can only stand in awe of. I only regret that He hasn't changed me more, and that there isn't more unfolding that has already occurred. But there's still time. there's still time for me to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And you, too, to become more like Jesus. Because the kingdom of heaven, you see, is like leaven that a woman making bread inserts into the bread, and then the leaven permeates through it. You see, last week we talked about how it was a seed where there was this large growth. But today it's like leaven with the permeating growth that works through us. Do you know how I know that God's not finished working in either of us today? We're still here. We're still here. There will come a day where He will say, "Your task is done." And when that task is done, then He will say, "Come on home." Come on home. Will be such a sweet day. But today is a sweet day too, because He says to us, "Let me work a little bit more in your life and make you into who I envision you to be." Two questions. And I want to have you try to imagine a couple of instruments in your life. One of them would be a mirror. So imagine looking in the mirror and using the Word of God to do it, and asking God, "Could you point out to me through this mirror what it is that you need to work on me about? What is there that you would like to craft in me today?" And you remember what James says about doing a thing like that. Don't just glance and then look away. Look intently and say, "Lord, change me." Because all of us still need a lot of changing. But the second instrument that I want you to look at, because as you're looking into the Word and He's changing you, you become an influencer, not on YouTube, but in real life. You become an influencer of those around you. So the other instrument that I would like to have you use, instead of a mirror looking back at you, I would like you to envision using a magnifying glass, that you're looking at others through. Not to find how you can critique them, but to find how you can interact with them and influence their lives. Because that's what yeast does. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like leaven that works its way into the fabric of your life so you can work into the fabric of other people's lives. And that influence expands and permeates from here. I was appalled about 10 years ago or so to read a survey of Christians in their behaviors that concluded at the end of it that there is no discernible difference between the behavior of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, and the rest of the world. I think they were being a little too loose with who they called Christians. But there is still some truth to that. We have drunk too deeply at the well of popular culture, rather than looked intently at the Word of God. Let the Word of God craft your life, influence your life. Let the person of Jesus Christ influence our lives so that we can spread from here into our community and be that influence that the King would have us be. Because the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that works its way into our lives so we can work into other people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a commercial that I've been seeing while I'm watching the NCAA tournament unfold because I like it. By the way, I'm at 91.1% correct, which is just an accident. I don't know how that happened. But the commercial is for a sports drink. And as the varying athletes are doing their things, they are invariably taking a drink from the sports drink, and then they're going on to great accomplishments. Like it's the sports drink that did it. And the slogan for the sports drink is this: is it in you? Well, if you change one word, that's not a bad slogan for Christians. But the word needs to go from it to say, is Jesus in you? Is he? If he is, hallelujah, what a savior. If he's not, today would be a good day to invite him in and get saved. Heavenly Father, move into our lives increasingly so that we can live the lives we ought, the way we ought, as those who have been saved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then use us, Lord, as we are being influenced by Jesus, to serve as an influence for those around us towards a saving work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.